that's always a sign that things are going to start with the adults. Wonderful to be here with you. It's been a little while since I think I've been here on a Sunday. That's through no fault of those booking the speakers, but the last primarily 26 years, I guess now, I've been up in the Northern Ontario area, up in the Matheson, Kirkland Lake, Elk Lake, Iroquois Falls, those smaller meetings. And the need for being up there or speaking away from there keeps me up in those places. And so there's over the years, there's been quite a bit of youth work, camp work. Is that those things have gone by the way, as the hair has gone by the way, and about the same pace too. But there was that. There's been work out to the reserve that's close to us. There's been work at the Monteith Correctional, which is a medium security. And so there has been a number of things that, as I would go and begin contact with a number of young ones. And by the time you get to a conversation, I'm not an evangelist by gift. And so when I travel around, the towns are far enough apart, I feel, that if I happen to be picking up a hitchhiker, I marvel at those that are evangelists. They can get to the gospel in like less than a minute. It takes me about a half hour just to get to the point where I can start introducing. But all the towns are at least a half hour to a 45 to an hour away. So the Lord really works those things out well. And by the time you get to the conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word, of course, most of the people that you pick up, their vision, if they have any kind of a vision or understanding from their perspective, is that God is an angry God, and there's no understanding of who God really is. And so you begin to have that conversation. Out to the reserve the same way, the contacts, and the man in Monteith Correctional, quite a large First Nation body of inmates there, but there's a whole diverse range that is found there. It is at least, as they say, the captive audience, old joke, but it is something that they know what they are. I don't ever have Bible studies with ones that say, it's not fair that I'm here, I'm not guilty. They all have that basic idea that they're guilty. They know what they've done something wrong. So that's a good clearing away of where you can start. And it's a voluntary thing for them to come down to the Bible studies. So they know what they're getting. And I don't have to hem and haw and try to fix and coax things around to get to the conversation. That's what I'm there for. That's what they're expecting there for. But as I would go in and introduce the gospel and then introduce aspects of the Word of God, I would always aim for four main areas. And I found that to be worthwhile for young believers, teenagers, for ones, particularly First Nations. Where we are common in First Nations is that they believe in a creator. And so I believe in a creator. And that's where my starting point has always been in these last few decades, is that the creator. So the creator, wouldn't it be lovely if the creator told us what he had in mind? Wonderful that you can be in the idea of seeing nature, and Romans says you can know the creator through the creation, but there is that commonality in First Nations, but there is the aspect where the Word of God is. And very often there's a surprise that the creator actually spoke. And so that's where we begin. So we're going to turn to Genesis, and this is where I would tend to go with them in these things. And this is not a PowerPoint per se. This is just the outline that we're following. In a lot of the small meetings, there isn't a PowerPoint ability there, or my laptop isn't compatible to what their system is, or you get there and their system isn't working, or so I've always just been old school. Not because of any reason except for I could put hours trying to prepare something and then it's completely useless and all the notes are up there and then it's like, what do you do from that point? So I'm sorry if this goes back to an ancient day for some of you and thinking, but some of you, that's just what you grew up with as well. So be thankful that we at least have an outline, and this is where we're kind of going in these things. And so when we look at this, as I say, the beginning, and I found this as a good starter in any conversation with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And they want to know who God is, what he's really like. And in Genesis, of course, it's the book of beginnings. And in Genesis, all the seed thoughts that are going to be expanded through all of Scripture is going to be found somewhere in Genesis. Everything that God says is important is going to be introduced here, but then expand it. And so, of course, you have the quite common in Genesis 22, the first time love is mentioned. Many of you will have known this already, but the first time that love is mentioned is in connection with Abraham and Isaac and the offering of Isaac up there. And the first time love is mentioned, it's the love of a father for a son. And that's significant when anytime God is introducing things, why he starts there. It doesn't negate the love of a mother for a child or from children for parents. It doesn't negate the love of a husband and a wife together. It doesn't negate any of the other loves. But when we have the whole of the balance of Scripture of the Father and the Son and the Spirit all working together, and the Father's love for the Son and the fact that the Father was going to raise his Son up to the highest position of glory. And so it doesn't shouldn't surprise us that love in Genesis 22, the first aspect is love for a father and a son. And there's a type there and the sacrifice of the offering of Isaac, but then the substitution, and on it goes into that account that's found there. And so those seed ideas are found there. Love is all the way through the Word of God, and you can look at all those things that expand on that. You have the Lamb of God that's introduced in the Word of God, and the Lamb that was offered for Adam and Eve's sin for the covering. And then there was the Lamb offering of Cain and Abel in the situation there for the individual. And then you can expand that to the offering of a Lamb through the deliverance from Egypt and the deliverance of a family with the blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the lintels. And that the blood, the Passover of the judgment of God through the land of Egypt, and you could be spared if you heard the word of God. And then the Lamb and the Lamb and the Lamb, and finally you would, of course, get to the Lamb of God introduced to us in the New Testament in the Gospels. And so, again, the Lamb is introduced for idea of sacrifice, of substitution, of something that sin costs. And again, you have the unfolding aspect of that. And so, again, you can think in terms of righteousness. You can think in terms of grace. You can think in terms of mercy. All the aspects of God that we're going to have further explained, further expanded upon to a greater understanding that we often touch on. There's a seed in Genesis that is found there. And it's a worthwhile thing when you're reading through Genesis to jot that down and see where that seed point is. Some of you garden, some of you are involved in maybe not flowers, but vegetables, whatever, but you plant it and then it grows bigger, larger, and it comes to fruit in that way. And so when we think of Genesis, there's the idea of what God is revealing to those who we can bring forth as we would present the gospel, as we would live out the gospel, as we would have opportunity to speak the gospel and speak of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of souls, as the Savior of sinners, that we might be redeemed from our sin by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the picture of the Word of God. That's the cost of our salvation. And so we have here that is found in Genesis, and we're not going to read through the whole of the creation account. Sometimes years ago I was involved in a study week post high school and up, and Jabe Nicholson was often speak for those that know him, and he was often there in some of those weeks, and it was a good teaching week that was found there. But occasionally would have guest speakers in from there, and one of the guest speakers that came in, those that would know Dr. Lennox and his good friend Dr. Gooding and those ones, and you can see some of those on YouTube clips and some of those, and again they're Greek and Hebrew scholar. Dr. Lennox is the mathematician, of course, but again he knows the Greek, he knows the Hebrew, and so did Dr. David Gooding, and they would work together in a lot of things. Brilliant minds. When I had the opportunity to be at conferences with them, and their insight and their depth was astounding of what they were. They were Gooding was a professor of classics, so that Greek, that Hebrew, when he would preach, he had his Greek New Testament, and he would preach from there and read it in the Greek and simultaneously translate it into the English, but he would do that with a Hebrew Old Testament as well. And again, just these brilliant minds. That's not where my mind at. But in the, one of these weeks, there was a man of that caliber. He was a professor emeritus of a university in Montreal. And he was a professor of classics, too. And his name wouldn't be as common that way. But when he came in for one day for that, he was speaking in the morning and the evening. He was in his 80s. And it was like, oh, good. What's he going to speak on? What's he going to delve into? What fascinating area? Was he going to go to Jeremiah or Ezekiel or something in Isaiah that we just never get to or I don't get to in my own study? And he opened up the Word of God and he said, let's turn to, yes, John 3:16. And as a believer wanting to get into the Word, to my shame, my heart dropped. Of all the places you could go, with all your knowledge, you go to John 3:16, the end of that morning session, just blown away by the depth of the Word of God, completely overwhelmed by what he brought out from that. And then the evening came along, and that's the fickleness of the human heart. The evening came along, and okay, we got the common one, and I'm thinking in my mind, we got the common verse out. That was fantastic, and I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Now what obscure passage is he going to go to? And then he turned to another very familiar passage. It wasn't this passage, but it was that. So when I say, let's turn to Genesis, some of you might have that, not Genesis again. But the idea of thinking of this in terms of object lesson, of God conveying truth to us. I do like object lessons at camp and in youth work. Object lessons are very helpful. You've probably used them yourself. One of my most favorite ones is to get a balloon and that will blow up to a big size. And say at junior boys, they'll be up there. And oftentimes in the evening, say the kitchen staff will be in there and you'll pick a trembling victim and have them, her, sit up in a chair there. And you would start off your message. And the idea of that sin expands. Sin will find you out. Sin has consequences. And as you're speaking, you blow a little bit up and it blows up. And in this first part, of course, it's hidden. You can't see it. It gets bigger and I can hide it behind there. And but of course, as it gets bigger and bigger, it's going to a conclusion of some kind. And the boys are really excited about that because when it pops, the kitchen staff is going to screech with the pop. I have to remind them that if it blows up, I'm the first that gets it. So I'm not doing this to somebody, but it's the idea that sin can get so out of control and it will blow up. Sometimes the balloon did blow up. Sometimes it didn't. Sometimes it was like, but you have the choice of giving your sin over to God. And then you let the air out. And so it was just a very visual kind of idea of an object lesson. Well, God has an object lesson for us in the Word of God. And did that go out? It maybe came up again. I don't know. I have no idea what I'm doing up here as far as the it coming up. Anyway, we'll go through that. If that pops back up again, that'll be helpful. But if it doesn't, that's okay too. We have the idea in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, very first, you're confronted, and as I say, an opportunity to speak to one, you're confronted with the idea of God or not God. That's your choice in these things. It is God or not God. And when you have the idea of worldview, and you have the idea that no matter what the worldview is, you have to answer the question, where did you come from? What's your purpose now? And where are you going to? Which is why the worldview of atheism is so grim. You didn't come from anything. It was just happenstance. It just was what it was. And there's no rhyme or reason why things started. So why are you here? What's your purpose? Well, there really is no purpose. You weren't created for anything. There was no mind behind it. You're just kind of going to do your best. Well, what's the point of that? And though, where are you going? Well, you're not going anywhere. It's a very grim, depressing world view in that way. Well, Christianity, it offers something that we come from God, God's mind, before everything was created, he thought that he would have and want and desire a people that could join the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The unity and the love that they have, they didn't need anybody else or anything else. We aren't created out of boredom. The angelic beings and the angelic hosts, they weren't created just because God was bored one day and let's see what happens this way. In the mind of God, he had purpose for it. And so in the mind of God that you have been created, the purpose of your creation is that you would dwell with God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their unity, in their love, in their completeness for all of eternity. And so that's what all this is for. That's all the purpose that we have. And so God introduces God or not God. In the beginning was God, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we have a number of things. What is God like? And these ideas are going to expand through the word of God. So verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is a God of command. And that's our first aspect that we have. God is a God of command, and you will find the word of God throughout expanding on the commands of God. Of course, famously, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, the commands that are there, what they were given for, there's reasons for them. They don't always last, and etc. You can look at that, but God has a God of an idea of why he has a command, and it's not a command to press us down. It's not a command in the idea, it's a command that leads to blessing. So when God commands, when we read in the word of God of what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be walking, it's not something that we just casually said, well, I don't know. No, God has commanded. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, as oftentimes somebody will come up with that. But the purpose of command is that our lives, through obedience in those commands, and again, he's not asking anything that he didn't ask his own son. We have that glimpse of the Lord Jesus when he was young, that one glimpse of his childhood. And he stayed behind in Jerusalem. The parents had gone off, and they came back to look for him. And there he was debating and wrestling with the scriptures with the religious leaders of the day. And they said, well, where were you? And he says, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? He wasn't about his own business. He was about following what his father's will is. And when we put it in that way, that's not such a bad way of thinking about it, is it? The commands are God of God that we find in the word of God is that we are about the father's business. We have purpose. We have clarity that is found there. And again, from a First Nations perspective or from an inmate's perspective, when they've done anything that they wanted to do and their life has led to disaster, heavy emotional baggage, lots of lives hurt, lots of hurt that has come their way because people have lived any old way they pleased, or lots of damage they've self-inflicted or have caused others because they've thought they can live any way they want. And when they do that, and when we walk outside the commands of God, we are missing the purpose and blessing of God of knowing him more, of entering into the blessing that is found in him. So the very first thing of that is God commands, let there be light. And you'll find that that's the little seed of the commands of God throughout scripture. And then we have the idea of separation and boundaries. That's introduced here as well. And so we would read in verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. We go down there, we have that division, that separation. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there were evening and morning were the first day. And then if we were to jump down to the account in verse 9, we have separation there, we have boundaries here. It says, then God said, let the waters under under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then it goes on, let the earth bring forth grass, and so on and so forth. Let it be for what the purpose of it, it was creation. Let the ocean teem with life in the creation of God in that way. And so we have separation and boundaries that are introduced here. When we have separation and boundaries, again, it's not to cut short our fun. That's the picture of God, yeah, that this society, if they think about God, God is only out to get you. He's going to stop you from doing that. He's going to make sure you don't go where you want to go. The purpose of separation and boundaries is that we would not trespass into areas that are going to be damaging to us. When we think of, when I was at university, many years ago, and the dorm, there was a trend of that time to decorate your room and make it your own. And one of the things that happened that came along was that you could buy a kite, a colorful kite with a very long tail. And you would go into your dorm room and you'd put it up in a corner, and there would be this splash of color against either the cement wall or the white wall that was just plain and drab. And it brought a lot of color to the room. And then the tail, you could kind of swoop it around in different ways. And it just filled the room with color in that way. But that's not what a kite is for. A kite is to be and is created and made so it can soar in the skies that it is designed to fly in. But in that kite, there is a string that goes from the kite to the one who controls the kite. And the one who controls the kite, you can pull the string in a certain way. If you have a two-hand fighting kite, you can get the kite to swoop and do all kinds of tricks with it if you know what to do. But the kite is only a kite because of that restraining string. That's what it allows it to be a kite. And be in soaring in heaven. You are meant in God's mind to soar in an area that will function, and that's where blessing will be found. But if you were to cut, of course, that string of somebody, it would come crashing down. And so when God puts boundaries and separations, it's the constraint. And I almost don't want to say the word constraint because we have such a negative concept of that, of being held back from something. But if you think in terms of the kite and the string, it's not holding the kite back, it's enabling the kite. And that's how we think we need to think of God's commands. And when God says there is separation of things or there's boundaries to things, if you're driving down to Ottawa, you'll pass along 17 and you'll go past the military base, Petawawa. And when I used to live in there, I'd often go past that stretch. And you'll have the fencing off in a little ways, and you'll have the do not trespass along the fencing because they will do maneuvers. They will do things that you don't know. Every once in a while, it's kind of startling when you're there, you're driving, and suddenly a tank will drive over the highway into the other forest. And then you go over there. The artillery range is there. And if you've ever driven there, I was driving in my little Honda back up over to Sault Ste. Marie. And I was going along, beautiful sunny day. The traffic was flowing nice. It wasn't crowded, anything. And suddenly there was this whoop. And it felt like my tire had exploded, and it kind of buffeted the car from the back. It's like it happened in the real, and I thought, I need to pull over. I don't have a tire left. But it kept driving fine. It's like, this is really weird at highway speed. You would definitely know if you had a tire blowing. And what it was the military, the howitzer went off in their range and in their training. And the shock wave just happened to be where my car was driving. And it felt like it hit the back rear well of my little car, and it pushed it in that way. There's a reason why they said, do not trespass. You can imagine going over and trespassing. Oh, it's a nice forest. I'm just going to go over there and see what's in there. I'll ignore the trespass signs and I'll go in there. Well, there might well be maneuvers, military maneuvers back there. They might be doing live round shooting back there. You might have trespassed onto the howitzer range. Yeah, there's reasons why you shouldn't go there. It's better for you not to. And so when sin is as a trespass, and it describes it as a trespass, you enter into sin, and it's, God says, no, do not trespass the trespasses of your sin. There's a reason for that. It's not safe. It's going to do damage to you, or it's going to be doing damage to somebody else, or there's going to be emotional baggage that you're going to carry on for the rest of your life, and that kind of idea. So there is a reason why there's separation. There's a reason why there's boundaries. All the way back, I think it was 2004, you had that huge tsunami in Asia. Some of you would remember that well. Some of that was before you were born, depending on what you were. But there was a boundary of the ocean that broke onto the land. And it was destruction everywhere it went. I don't know how many thousands of lives were lost in that tsunami in that day. But the boundary of land and ocean got mixed up. The ocean came onto the land. And the disaster. And so when there's separation, when God says land and ocean, and that separate, it gives us a visual picture. It gives us a working example of when we are living for the Lord. It gives us a working example when God says, don't let the one area smash over into the other area. And he's speaking about life and darkness, spiritual and sinful. It speaks about our Christian walk, our relationship with God. When we are sinners, born sinners, there's that barrier to the things of God. That barrier has to be dealt with. And of course, that was dealt with by the Son of God coming from heaven. Born in the manger, lived on this earth, going to the cross. Dying on the cross, shedding his blood for sin. He was the Lamb of God. And on the resurrection on that third day, he was conqueror over sin and death and opened up the way to heaven. And so this place where we were born in sin, we couldn't change it. If it was going to be changed, he had to change it. And he did. And he came down so that we might go up. And being born again, as we would proclaim the gospel, as our sins would be forgiven in our trust in his completed work on the cross, that our sins are forever cleared in his sight, we don't want anything to hinder that relationship going forward. We still have the old nature in us. That's going to be a struggle as long as we are on this earth, that old nature, that new nature. We want to be careful to guard and follow the commands of God, not because he's going to get us, but because we want to enjoy the presence of God. We want to mature and shine as lights into this world. This world is more and more turning rapidly away from anything to do with godliness. And we well know that. Your life as a Christian shining in this world is going to be more and more and more bright, because the world becomes darker and darker and darker and darker and further away from the Lord. So we don't want to trespass. We don't want to break those boundaries that God has given. These are the object lessons given to us, but there are the spiritual walk in those things. I am not my own. The scripture says, I am bought with a price. I am his. He's not going to mistreat me. He's not going to callously set me aside or misuse me in any way. He wants to unfold the love that the Father has for the Son and the Spirit of God, and the love that they have for each other. That's the love he wants to pour into my life and into your life. And sin, if I entertain sin, that will cloud, that will block. So there is a reason for separation, as the scripture would speak and encourage us and exhort us how to live. There is a reason for boundaries that God has placed in this world, because this world is a sick, sinned world. And there's places that if we go there, we trespass those boundaries of spiritual darkness, it will harm us. It will harm those around us. Our testimony light will dim, and we will not shine. And sinners desperately need to know the Lord, don't they? We desperately need it to know the Lord. And we want to be able to just bring that to the world. We want to shine, bear witness to him. And so we have these object lessons of command. God is a command, so don't be afraid of the commands. Now, I don't want to read the commands and then go into your life and drill you, sit down, why aren't you doing that? You know, we don't want to use that as a browbeating thing. We want to think in terms of why God has given us command. It's given us command so that we would be blessed and enter into the fullness and the greatness and the joy and the peace and the mercy of God and all that is wonderful to him and becomes wonderful to us. It goes against our old nature. Your old nature is going to fight and kick every step of the way that you submit to the Lord. Your old nature doesn't want to do that. But greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And we have a resource, the resources of heaven, the very person of Christ indwelling us. That when we come to a situation and we just don't think we can go where we want, we can bring it to the throne of God. We can lay it before him. We can admit a weakness that we're struggling with, whatever it happens to be. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in us. The very power of God that created all things, the very power of God that saved you, is the very power of God that indwells you. It does take diligence, Peter says in his epistle in the New Testament. Be diligent, therefore. Be about it. Take it seriously. I happen to have a little house, and the person that owned it before me was a gardener, flowers, and she had a couple flower beds in there. I was involved in camp mostly, so I was away for the summer. I am not a natural gardener. When I was at university, I took marine biology, had to take plant biology, drove me nuts. Plants don't do anything. You can't throw a stick, they don't fetch. I like them, appreciate the green after the winter. You know, I have an appreciation for it. But the plants that she had planted back in her day, they come up every year. I don't even know what it's called. Yearlies? Annuallys? I have no clue. But I don't do anything with them. I don't weed the plant. Whole flower bed. I just let overgrow, and that's now grass. But there's a flower bed here and there, and they just come up every year. And if the Lord doesn't water them, they don't get watered. I don't weed them. There's grasses that grow up across the front of the house. And when you let the grass grow up to a certain degree, to me, it just looks very natural. And I like the look of it, which happens to go hand in hand with not weeding. But they're not weeds necessarily. They're grasses and stuff. And so it looks a little messy, but it's not out of control. That was the one thing I did have in my studying of biology, is when a forest fire goes through the levels of growth, the first level, the secondary, the tertiary level, and, you know, the grasses, then the weeds, then the shrubs, then the trees and stuff like that. So I'm very happily to let it go into that first level of growth. And I think I'm doing quite well. And I have no qualms before the Lord of answering for that either. But nonetheless, again, I don't do anything beyond cutting and trimming the grass and making sure it's reasonably neat in that way. Well, there will be things in our life that we have to be a little bit more diligently than just haphazard. If it lives, it lives. If it dies, it dies. We feed our spiritual selves by the word of God. We have our fellowship together to encourage and exhort. You have your spiritual gift or gifts for the purpose of edifying, encouraging the body, strengthening the body. So that when you strengthen one another, when you strengthen me or I strengthen you in the spiritual things God has given us, that allows you to be stronger, edified, and stand forth for the things of God. So we work together as a body. That's the picture of the church, the body with Christ as the head. And so we work together. And again, we want to think in those terms of the blessings of God. And in there, there is things that need to be separated and there's things of boundaries. But again, think of those terms not as the restrictions, but the enabling. A kite soaring is an exciting thing to do, if you remember ever flying a kite. And if you have one of those darting kind of kites or a fighting kite, the things that you can make it do, it's kind of a lovely thing. It's in its element. God has created you to be in the element of Christ and to soar there. But those things that the world would call restrictions are the things that, the very things, don't trespass, don't go there. And that will be the very thing that will allow you to be the Christian God would have you to be. And so we go on there. And so we have the command, we have boundaries, we have separations, but we also have the idea of God introducing himself down in verse 20, that God is a God of abundance. And God says, then God said, let their waters abound with an abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And it goes on from there. But it's yet again, just seed that introduces the character of God, of his abundance. We need the mercies. The scripture says God's mercies are new every day for you. You don't run out of the mercy of God. God's grace is there. He's not miserly in giving you just a little bit of grace to eke by, or the peace of God. He doesn't hold back and say, well, you had enough peace yesterday. I'm not going to give you any peace today. No, God is a God of abundance. You just have to walk out to the lawn. Try to count the grass. There's more than you need, and that's just that little patch of lawn. I'm very fortunate, and you are too, that within a relatively short time, I think I can get to the middle of a forest in 7 minutes from my house in Little Matheson. And you walk into the forest, and it is endless, it seems. It's just this object lesson of God's abundance. I know Mark was down to Bahamas speaking, and I think Jamie is in the fall, and I was down there a number of years ago. There's one island of the three or so islands that I was at that they're fishermen, and it pays well. It's very hard work. They fish for 8 months and then have 4 months off, but in the 4 months off, they're preparing for the next fishing season. But it pays well for what it is, but it's very hard work. You're diving all day long, up and down, up and down. Some of you are swimmers. If you haven't swam for a while, go to the pool and try to do 10 lengths and see how tired you are after the end of that. Well, they do that all day long. Very hard on the body, but they do that. But nonetheless, on the one particular island, things happened. And one year, the year before I was there, somebody had gone over to Florida and came back with an ice cream bucket maker. You know, the handmade ice cream. And what happens is when somebody goes over to Florida, to Palm, as they call it, Palm Beach, and they come back over with whatever the latest toy is, suddenly the next Christmas or the next Father's Day, that's the gift that happens. I just happened to hit one year where ice cream makers were the thing. So fellowship dinners, you had suddenly a Baskin Robbins every time, 31 flavors, and a fresh made ice cream that was there, and that was the kind of thing. And so they would go through these kind of cycles. And one year I was there, scuba diving was it. Now, they work on the boats all day long, but they use an air hose to go up and down. A little different when you have a tank on the back and you can go wherever without the restriction of wherever the hose has to be. And then you're there. And they took us out with minimal lesson, but lesson nonetheless. We weren't in anything more than 40 feet of water, so it wasn't there. But it's as clear, you know, the tropic, the Caribbean. From here to the back, underwater is just as clear as what we see here. And they took us out to preserve a reef. And no one was supposed to fish on that. And so you went there, but schools of tropical fish were there. The reef was budding and filled with color of coral and that kind of stuff. And they would get us down there, and it was a unique experience. I had never been scuba diving before. And so you can go up and down, and if you've ever done it, it's lovely. When there were some sort of caves, small caves, you could swim through and come out the other side. It was a really wonderful experience. But they said, kind of coached us, they didn't say because we couldn't speak underwater, but they hinted at when we get to this certain point, hover and just stay still. And these massive schools of fish, they weren't terribly big, but they were that vibrant purples and reds and yellows and just this neon color. And the school of fish would come around you and you were in this tunnel, this bubble of color. And then they said, count to, I don't know, say 10 or 15 when they're around you, and then go like this. And it startles them. And it's like you're in the middle of a live fireworks, and suddenly this bountiful school of fish goes everywhere. And this color flies in all directions. And that was just the idea of the abundance that was there. That was just one little area. And there's three or four or five schools of fish of different kinds all over the area. The teeming abundance of God's creation is there. It just hints at his character. That God is the God of abundance. We have a material idea of this, but there is there. If I could get my little connection there, there was a list of abundances that were found there. But I'll maybe get that on tonight somehow. But there's the spiritual blessings of God. There's abundant peace. There's abundant joy. There's abundant. There's abundant. There's abundant. God is the God of abundance. His love to you is abundant. There's no shortage of it. His peace, working in you. God is never too busy for us. He has abundant attention just for you. He has abundant attention just for your family, just for your difficulties, just for your trials, just for your problems. You can come to him, and his character, his grace, his mercy, his peace, all that God is, it's all abundance. And we are entering into the abundance of God here as we walk. We will for eternity in a much more, I think that's why scripture doesn't go into a lot of what heaven's like. I don't think our minds are capable of processing what we will encounter. But if you've walked and asked some of the older believers and the faithful believers that have walked for years with the Lord, is God an abundant God? And I can tell you their answer is yes. And I can tell you their answer is God is faithful. And God will never leave you short. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Scripture declare. And so we have that God is a God abundant, but God is the blesser God too. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God commissions them of what they are to be about in that way. But it begins there, but God blessed them. God is the blesser God. God is not looking to be stingy with you. God is not looking to withhold anything from you. And he is the blesser God that we can have. And I won't go too much further in there because I just want to finish up with this last one here in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 2, that he's the rest-giving God. And we have here, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. You go through the scriptures and there is this rest-giving God through there. We will have a day of rest. God does give us rest. He's interested in all those things for us. But we have the one who is the rest-giving God. He knows what rest is. We rest upon him in faith. We rest upon him for our sins to have been forgiven. We trust him in that way. We trust him. We rest upon him. But he's the rest-giving God. You know the heaviness of life at times. God will and can give us rest. We seek him out as the rest-giving God, but he's going to unfold a rest for an eternal rest as well, because we are in his Son, because we are born again. And so we have these object lessons, these little seeds that are sown of what God is like. And that's where I would start with, particularly with First Nations, and it's been kind of the go-to with them. You believe in a creator, I believe in a creator. What and who is the creator? And we can begin with those kind of things. This is the kind of thing. And they're astounded that this is the kind of God that the Bible speaks about. But of course, what we're told and what the world says, God is an angry God. God is this God, blah, blah, blah. Misunderstanding. And so again, that would fold and unfold to some further studies in other things. I'm going to look at another little one that I would often attempt and go forth as somebody is saved and wanting to go on. What is expected of me? And we'll look at that tonight, Lord willing. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, where would we be apart in just our own selves or in one another? We would be lost. And yet, that wasn't sufficient for you. You loved us and sent your Son that we might be saved. And then enter into the wonders that are found, with you as Heavenly Father, but with your Son and with your Holy Spirit. And the love and the unity that you have, you've opened up to us through your Son in salvation. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the expanding depth of the Word of God that we have before us and that we hold in our hands, that we can access every single day and know a little bit further of the heart and mind of our God and what the intentions are. And so, Father, we just want to pray that we might be able to take these things, but maybe look at the opportunity of sharing those ideas of where God is, who God is, where do we start in some of those things. And so we thank you for all that your many blessings to us. And we again just part now and in your hand and in your care and in your love. And we would just commit ourselves now once again to you in your Son's own precious and worthy name.